Turn in your Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. I do thank God for, as I've said earlier in this service, and for those of you who are just coming online, oftentimes a whole hour of service has gone by before five of our cameras go on, so that you can hear the preaching and let that be our focus. But a whole lot of singing and praying goes on before before I preach. And we thank God for you. Thank God for the record-breaking day on yesterday, as far as attendance around the world, and we give God the glory, the praise, and the honor. We also thank God for blessing us to have four extremely productive days around here that has closed the gap on many things that needed to be done. We still have some things that need to be done for the ministry, and some of that will commence tonight after these services. And so we ask you, as Paul asked the young saints at Colossae, to pray for me, pray for us. The devil cannot stand what we're doing here. He cannot stand the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of God's holy word. And so when you think of us, please pray for us. This is a real battle, and the Bible talks about it, and so many of you are going through the same thing. And this is, as one author put it, no easy road, but that's okay. As long as we have Jesus, that's all right. And so let's read from the Word of God tonight as I, by the grace of God, preach in your hearing once again. Prayer and the Gospel, Part 3. Praying through the Bible, Message number 335 in this series. And we thank God for that. That's many, many Wednesday nights. It's remarkable. It's amazing to me that God would do that with us. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, verses 1 through 4, the Bible reads, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." He tells the young church, "Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance." I hope you know that God is the one who has to open the doors for us to preach the gospel, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Holy Father God in heaven, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we praise you and we thank you for these remarkable past 4 days. In spite of the devil fighting against us, in spite of the Judases and the Sanballats and the Tobiases who are constantly trying to hinder us. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would stop them one way or another and shut them down. I know, Lord, that you're showing them grace and mercy right now, but help them to take heed to the warnings, because one day is going to stop. And so, Holy Father God, we individually on this Wednesday night confess our own sins, our own faults and failures unto you. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive us of our sins, as we from our hearts by your grace forgive those who have sinned against us. Crush and crucify, Lord, our wicked flesh within us, the old man within us, and fill us afresh and anew tonight with the fullness and the power of your Holy Spirit. Put a guard in our hearts. Put a guard in our hearts, our minds, our tongues, our attitudes, our temperaments, that we would not sin against you. And Lord, control us by the power of your Holy Spirit once again. Lord, we are still standing amazed at what you did on yesterday in a record-breaking day. And we thank you for what you've done, Lord, over the past week, and how that we are ending the first month of this year in a flurry. And we give you the glory, praise, and honor, especially in light of those who are trying to stop us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would stop them throughout their wicked, evil plans against your work. It is a battle every day when one is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ plainly and clearly. And we thank you for the battle, as I have taught my children, learn how to enjoy the struggle and to enjoy the fight, because that makes the victory even sweeter. And so, Holy Father God, we pray that you would rebuke and bind the devil, his demons, and his hosts from the minds, hearts, souls, and spirits of unsaved people here and saved people, and surround them with your protection, a band of your holy angels, a wall of your holy fire. I also praise you, Lord, and thank you for the way of life that is of rebuke and chastisement about sin, discipline, church discipline, which so many people are not familiar with, and so many people don't want to get familiar with it, but it's necessary. It's necessary in our personal lives. That's why we're called disciples of Christ. We're supposed to be walking in discipline, in self-control, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit restraining us, and we restraining ourselves from that which is evil, and choosing to do that which is good with the help of the power of your Holy Spirit. It's also necessary in the home. It's also necessary in the church. It is also necessary in the greater society. We thank you for discipline. We thank you for rebuke. We thank you for chastisement. All of those who are wise appreciate it a whole lot. Only foolish people hate it. Open their blinded eyes, unstop their deaf ears, and save their souls, and change their lives, and have your Holy Spirit to descend upon them and break their hard, stony, foolish hearts, and so that one day they will thank you as well and give you the glory, praise, and honor. So encourage your saints everywhere across this country and around the globe. Revive those who are saved. Save those who are lost. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, by the grace of God, I want to preach in your hearing once again a message simply titled Prayer and the Gospel. I hardly write people about anything that they have said or done. But I have to write this preacher and tell him the statement, the quote that I'm getting ready to share with you is one of the most profound, one of the wisest, one of the best statements ever made. And no doubt it comes from Dr. John Piper, a man I believe has been with the Lord in prayer. For only somebody who knows the Lord and who has been in prayer to the Lord can say such a thing as what I'm going to read to you in your hearing. Did they stay awake? You need to hear this. I want you to get this. I want everybody in the world to get this, particularly if they name the name of Jesus Christ. Dr. John Piper said, not only has God made the accomplishment of his global purposes of salvation hang on the preaching of the word, he has also made the success of the preaching of the word hang on prayer. God's goal to be glorified in a world full of white hot worshipers from every people and tongue and tribe and nation will not succeed without the powerful proclamation of the gospel by people like you and me. And that gospel will not be proclaimed in power to all the nations without the persevering, earnest, global, faith-filled prayers of God's people, end of quote. Can somebody say amen? And so, my beloved, in his closing words to the church at Colossae, Paul encourages them to continue in prayer. He did not say continue in singing, like so many obviously believe is the case today. He did not say continue in fellowship, and all of those things are good. The thing that Paul wanted to drive home to the young saints at Colossae is continue in prayer, and while you're praying, and thanksgiving on their own, just as he and his ministry companions continued in prayer and thanksgiving for these young believers, as described in chapter 1. You might recall we preached a long series from how to pray for people you don't even know. Then Paul asks for prayer for himself and his co-laborers in the Lord's work. When was the last time with your proud self you asked somebody to pray for you? Some of us always want to be on top and pray for others, and we are too proud to ask others to pray for us when everything around us is falling apart. Family shot to hell. Teenagers running away from God and you as fast as they can. Don't bow your head yet. It's not time to pray. We're going to pray in a minute. You're taking all kinds of drugs and smoking marijuana just to stay afloat. I'm talking to Christians. You have stated under your breath that I'm about to lose my mind up in here, and some of you have said it publicly. But yet you're such a deep Christian and you're so proud and arrogant that you won't ask for help. The Bible says, with all praying, also for us. The word withal means meanwhile, or while we are praying for you, with all, and while we are encouraging you to pray, with all that you are already doing, pray for us. What I say, as I said to all of you who are listening around the world, by the grace of God, had over 1,000 live participants yesterday. I don't know how many we have tonight. Some, I'm sure, are going to their own churches, and that's good. What I say often is, when you think about me, pray for me. When you think about your pastor, pray for him. We have pastors falling apart, marriages are falling apart, the family, the pastor's family is falling apart. Many, unfortunately, are contemplating suicide, and one of the reasons why is because the church is not praying for the pastor. You always want the pastor to pray for you and to touch you, to pray for your family and your teenagers, but you don't pray for the pastor and his family. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Dr. John Maxwell, quite honestly, I'm not a big fan of his books. I'm not a big fan of him, but one of the greatest things he's ever done for the church, in fact, the greatest thing he ever did for the church, is encourage church members to pray for their pastors. May God bless his heart. I don't know all about the leadership ideas. I've read a few of the books. I've been to his seminars and his conferences enough to hear his illustrations multiple times. And I'm not mad. I'm not mad at him. There are many millions who have benefited from his ideas. But I believe the greatest thing he has offered the church is a little small part of his ministry where he gets the church family to pray for the pastor and his family. That's where the power is. And he has said it. He made it very clear. The reason why he has been successful in ministry is because he has thousands of folks praying for him. Amen, somebody. Are you humble enough to ask somebody to pray for you? Many of you are not. And that's why you're struggling. That's why you're drowning. That's why you can't get anything accomplished. Because the gospel and the work of God goes very, very, very slow if you don't have a whole lot of folk praying for you. And Paul knew that. So, my beloved, isn't it interesting that the aged, experienced Apostle Paul calls on these babes in Christ, his grandchildren, to pray for him that he has never met? Pray for me. He entrusts his own well-being, his own ministry, and ability to preach the gospel to their prayers. Not for them to attend to him exclusively, but for them to add him to their prayer list, as it were, as one request among many others. While you're praying for mom and them, pray for me. Amen, somebody. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this shows us the humility of the apostle. He did not think of himself so highly that he could not request prayer from those who were considered his grandchildren in the faith. This also shows us that when it comes to prayer, God is no respecter of persons, and you can bank on that, my dear friend. God will hear the prayer of a little girl just as quickly that he will hear some old saint of God who has 14 degrees in theology. In fact, we'll hear the prayer quicker and answer it quicker than many of these old heads. He'll do it. He is no respecter of persons. The prayers of Paul were no more powerful than the prayers of a new believer in Christ who did not have his level of experience or knowledge. For I am reminded that Jesus Christ said, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you." Prayer is not a competitive sport at all. You cannot outpray me and I cannot outpray you. And sometimes the most unlikely individuals have a way of getting a hold of God through prayer, let me tell you. There's some old mothers of the church, they're widows now. They raised their 9 children. They took care of their husbands. They refused to marry somebody else. And they have committed themselves to prayer. And these old mothers, some of us call them Big Mama, sitting in the corner in an old wood frame church, can get a hold of God quicker than a preacher with 3 degrees in theology. In fact, if it were not for her praying for him, he would not be as successful in the ministry as he is. Some of you, including myself, you would not be where you are if it had not been for a praying grandmother who barely finished school. A praying father and praying mother. They didn't know much about soteriology and eschatology, but they knew a whole lot about neology. Amen, somebody. And then get a hold of God in a heartbeat while you trying to be cute. Some of you tonight are not dead tonight because somebody down in the cut has been praying for you by name. And everything you do for God, they get some credit. God blesses them because they've been faithful in praying for you when you have not been faithful in praying for yourself. In verse 3, we also find that Paul did not request prayer for his personal needs and desires. The man was in prison and he did not even ask that they pray for his freedom, his liberty. No man on earth deserved to be free more than the Apostle Paul. Someone wrote a book about Paul and titled it "The Apostle of the Heart Set Free." But even though Paul was in jail, he was still, no doubt, the freest man alive. Paul understood that the Word of God is not bound. Paul understood the power of prayer and how to get a hold of God. Many Christians don't understand that today, like Paul. Instead, beloved, Paul asked them to pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Amen, somebody. Let me take you back to Dr. John Piper. Dr. John Piper said, not only has God made the accomplishment of his global purposes of salvation hang on the preaching of the word, he has also made the success of the preaching of the word hang on prayer. God's goal is to be glorified in a world full of white-hot worshipers from every people and tongue and tribe and nation. We'll not succeed without the powerful proclamation of the gospel by people like you and me. And that gospel will not be proclaimed in power to all the nations without the persevering, earnest, global, faith-filled prayers of God's people. Why did I read that again? Because that's what we're talking about here. Paul was not concerned about having caviar, getting a steak for somebody to bring him a steak because he hadn't had a steak in a while. Not concerned about himself. Not sending notes, would you please bring some McDonald's by for the old preacher. Raise some money for me to get me out of this hellhole jail. No, Paul was concerned about folks praying for him to preach the gospel because he understood, like most preachers today don't understand, that you can preach the gospel anywhere and have results if you got enough folk praying behind you. Amen, somebody. For the word of God is not bound. Paul wanted these believers to pray for open doors to preach the gospel, that God would give him liberty to preach, as I would call it. Paul called it utterance, the ability to make it plain, to bring it home so that wicked hearts can understand it. Even in prison, that was Paul's main goal, to preach Christ and him crucified, that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Amen, somebody. That was what he cared about the most, even beyond his own comfort and well-being, because he understood that's what God cares about the most, souls being saved, lives being changed. And Paul knew the gospel will do it because it did it for him. Not only did he request prayer for the preaching of the gospel, but he requested prayer that he might live in a manner in accordance with the gospel message. In other words, he wanted to be one of those preachers that practiced what he preached. Some believe that is what he means when he says that I may make it manifest. I believe that he was talking about primarily the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, because the gospel proclamation with the power of the Holy Spirit is where the power is for the saving of the soul. Not necessarily the person's life who is preaching it. The power is in the gospel. It is very wonderful. It's It's a very wonderful thing, a very good thing, should be the case for every preacher that they live what they preach, but whether they do or not, the preacher must make the gospel manifest, must make it clear, must break it down. As somebody said many years ago, put it on the lowest shelf so even little kids can understand it and get it. Amen, somebody. To make it plain, as the old black deacon used to say, make it plain, preacher, make it plain. To make something manifest means to show what something is. When a cargo ship travels across the ocean and docks in another country's port, it carries with it a document called a manifest. The document details the passengers, the crew, and the cargo on that ship. In other words, that country that you're going to wants to know what you got. Paul wants to live his life in such a way and proclaim the gospel in such a way that he makes it manifest, makes it clear for the people he's trying to reach to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, for 40 years now, because I almost went to hell listening to preachers hooping and hollering and never making the gospel plain, as I was raised in the traditional black church on the Baptist side and the Pentecostal holiness side, and I never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many churches do it today, even evangelical churches. They mix the gospel with a whole lot of other stuff, and that is a tragedy and very dangerous for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Even the pastor must do the work of an evangelist and make the gospel plain. And I believe every pastor ought to preach the gospel with every message. Be that as it may, so therefore I make it a point to make the gospel plain, to make it clear. That's what I live for, to focus on the gospel. I'll never be able to do it like the Apostle Paul, but I sure want to. Paul wants people to look at him and be able to see Christ and the redemptive work of Christ in his life, but most importantly, he wants them to listen to what he has to say about the gospel. He wants to make manifest the gospel that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Isn't that what we all ought to be praying for ourselves and our fellow believers? We all ought to pray for opportunities to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to pray for the power to manifest the message of the gospel in our daily living. We ought to live what we preach, and we ought to preach what we live and believe in. We'll never be perfect, but the gospel is perfect. So make sure, along with your striving to live right, you proclaim the gospel. Some years ago, there was a popular form of witnessing called lifestyle evangelism. I was opposed to it. Thank God for those who used it effectively. Ain't nobody mad at you. But we ought not to tie the gospel to our lives, because we're imperfect beings. We ought to strive to live holy lives by the grace of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit. But even when we don't, and we all fall short from time to time, Make sure you give people the gospel, the same gospel that saved your soul. Make it manifest. Make it clear. Make it plain so that others can be saved, because they might not be able to wait long enough for you to get your life together. And we all know the last place, sad to say, in this day and time, for lost people to look is to the lives of some Christians. So if you can't do anything else, please give somebody a gospel tract and make it plain. Make it manifest. Above all others, these are the two greatest requests one can make in prayer. And what a prayer request it is. Asking people to pray for you for open doors to preach the gospel and the liberty and the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. Like millions of other saints down through the years, we all love Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby said, "Glory to God for the joy to meet here at the hour of prayer. Welcome the bliss of communion sweet here at the hour of prayer. Far from the world we may turn away here at the hour of prayer. Gladly we rest from the toils of day here at the hour of prayer. Rich are the blessings that all may seek here at the hour of prayer. Grace for the weary, the faint, and the weak here at the hour of prayer." Go ahead, Fanny Crosby. "Oh, what a holy and calm repose here at the hour of prayer. Love in its fullness, the heart overflows here at the hour of prayer. Nearer the gate to the soul's bright home, nearer the vales where the faithful roam, near to God and the Lamb we come here at the hour of prayer." Ladies and gentlemen, let's stand for a word of prayer. Pray for me in this prayer as I pray for you. Holy Father God, as your servant the Apostle Paul requested, Lord, we pray that you'll help all of us to manifest the gospel, to make it plain, to make it clear, to preach your holy word, to share the holy gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others can be saved from the hell to come and the heaven that they can gain. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us tonight on this Wednesday, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of your sins as your Lord and Savior, you may not even know what I'm talking about. Your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand that you are a sinner, just as I am, and that you have broken God's commandments and God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you have lied before, you have sinned against God. If you have taken something that doesn't belong to you, you may not even thought that it was evil, but it's still sin, still a crime. You meant well, but you stole somebody else's stuff. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We all die physically. We all are going to die physically. If we live long enough, no matter what the technology people are telling you, don't believe those lies. I don't care what pills you take. I don't care how frozen you might want to get. You will die one day. And we die because of our sin. The sin in our lives. Sin is a killer. Always. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have failed God. We all have done wrong. And because of our sin, we are facing death. If death does not frighten you, as apparently it does not frighten many, what comes after death without Christ should frighten you, and that is hell. For Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a sad place. Hell is a bad place. Hell is a place of suffering, torment. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place of an agonizing memory. Those of us who have had the privilege of chastising our children, we have seen them often gnashing at the teeth because of the pain of the chastisement. It's going to be worse than that in hell, dear friend. In fact, the Bible tells parents to beat their children to help save their souls from hell, meaning that this place called hell is worse than the chastisement they're getting at that moment. Don't spare for their crying, because you can deliver their souls from hell if you do what I tell you. You say, well, preacher, who's going to hell? That is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful, people too afraid to trust Christ as Savior because they are afraid what mom and them might say. They are afraid of what their peers, their friends might say on the job. They fear people calling them a holy roller, a square. The unbelievers are going to hell. And then the abominable, people who commit abominable acts, such as the abomination before God of homosexuality. It is sin like all other sin, but it is a detestable act in God's sight. That's why he called it an abomination. There are other abominations as well. Rape. Men trying to have sex with children. I know you don't like to hear it, but you listen to it all the time on the news. Pedophiles. Priests raping boys. Priests raping girls. Preachers. Pastors. Abominations. Incest is another abomination. Having sex with family members. It is detestable in God's sight. It is an abomination. And it's sad today that we have a church. We have churches who are afraid to tell people the truth. That if they live like that, and they never trust Christ as Savior, they're going to hell. Homosexuals, lesbians, men marrying men, women marrying women. If you're choosing that lifestyle, you will suffer in the hell to come if you don't repent and trust Christ as Savior. But God's not finished telling us those who will go to hell. He talks about murderers, people who kill others. The folks in ISIS and gangs from Mexico and gangs from California and New York who initiate people by making sure they kill somebody first. But God's not finished listing the people who are going to hell if they don't repent and trust Christ as Savior. The point is, if you're truly saved and born again, you're not going to have this, any of this, to be a part of your lifestyle. Doesn't mean you cannot fall and do something wrong. You can and you will. But you will not stay in it. So if you in case you think that we're picking on homosexuals and transvestites and lesbians and other abominable people, he names whoremongers. That includes a whole lot of us. Many in the church today are whoremongers and whores. Go and have gone a whoring away from God and His Word. If these people have never trusted Christ and they have never repented of their sins, they're going to hell as well. And sorcerers, people who practice witchcraft and voodoo. Idolaters, people who put anything or anybody before God. And all liars, the Bible says, shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now this is bad news, isn't it? If this is true, and it is, this is very bad news for you and for everybody. But here's the good news. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For Jesus Christ said it best when he said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will save you. And here's God's promise, here is God's guarantee, Romans 10:9-13. If you will, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Why? Because of your sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Let's not be confused here. Let's be very clear. That's what you're getting saved from. And saved to heaven by trusting Christ as Savior. And Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father," that includes heaven, "but by me." So, dear friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray and ask him to save your soul. I'll be glad to lead you in prayer. It's just a simple belief in Christ. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to join a church to be saved. Just believe on Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And pray and ask him to save you. And these other things will be very easy to do once you do that. Follow me in prayer for those of you who missed the gospel message due to a technical issue. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of my sins. As I now believe in your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me, and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell, and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you. Real good is my prayer.